Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are so kind and so good. That, Lord, you don't leave us on our own, but you left us this treasure, the scripture that protects us, that guides us, that leads us, that matures us. Father, I'm the first one to admit that I need more of it in my life, in my daily existence. And I pray today as we study through this verse that King David wrote, these verses, that your word would touch our heart in a powerful way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, or if you have it on your electronic device, Psalm 119, 33 through 40. I love King David. He's very honest. And I like these verses too because I like when the Bible contrasts things. And you'll see what I mean here in a second. We're going to look at seven verses. And we're going to get through them in a timely fashion, I promise. David says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." And what I like about King David is if you read kind of here, you see our natural position and what he's asking for, right? Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll keep it to the end. I need help. Teach me these things, Lord. I'm not prone to go after them. Give me understanding, and I'll keep it with my whole heart. What happens? I won't keep it without that understanding God gives me. Lead me in your paths of righteousness. I love this, for I delight in them. You know, we'll get through them. You know, as you think about the Bible, there are so many people who have objections about it, and I'm fine. This morning, I want your objections or your questions to be free in your mind this morning, but I want to put out there some of the things I've heard about the Bible come from people who have never read it. And my first point would be, if you want to object to it, that's fine, but read it. You know, I'm not anti-science, but I don't speak about science very much because I don't read it. I haven't read enough of it to really give an educated response to it. So I would say the same thing about the scripture. Come to it and bring your objections or bring whatever you have, but come to the word and read it. This morning, how many of you locked your house when you left? We came to church, right? How many of you locked your cars out in the parking lot? Yeah, I did too. Have you ever lost your wallet? And what do you hope? I hope someone finds it and maybe my driver's license will still be in it. If you have any money or credit cards in it, what are you doing when you lose your wallet? We're calling them saying, "I lost my wallet." Someone's going to be charging something up. You know, we think we're such a civilized culture, and the Bible was written for these uncivilized people, and it's no longer valid today because we're civilized. I really think we forget that maybe we're not so advanced. Maybe we're not quite as advanced as we think we are. We have to lock our cars in the church parking lot. I came here from a nice neighborhood. My house is locked up tight with a giant dog inside it. See, I need the Bible. I really do. Doc says it the best. I've heard him say it several times over the years. I know what kind of man I am reading the Bible. And we're not as advanced as we think we are. We need the truth that's contained in here. Another objection I hear a lot is science, you know, we're so smart now, like I just said, we can't even leave anything unlocked, but we're so smart. Listen, I'm sure you've heard this already in this series. The Bible is not a science book. It wasn't written as a science book. It doesn't use scientific language, but it never uses bad science. But it's not a science book. Science is constantly changing. Do you know it's obsolete about every 5 years? I remember at Cleveland State in a little debate with a professor, and we're talking about some things over the scripture, and I said to him, I guarantee you the science book I had in third grade is not the book my son is using in third grade. In fact, I'll bet everything in that science book that I had in third grade is changed. Because science is changing. And guess what? I'm fine with that. I think that's great. But truth remains constant. This is not a book of science. It's a book of truth. And I go to it to find that truth. So I'm going to argue this morning that this isn't a science book. This isn't all these other things. But it's the book of truth. And it's full of wisdom on how I can live my life in a better way. And that's why I need the Bible. So King David, first thing he says, we're going to go right through these verses and just break apart what he said and imply and open the scripture to him. Look at the very first thing. Also, on a side note, if you write these things down, it's a beautiful way to pray. David's really praying right here in this. This is his heart before God. The very first thing he says is, teach me. Are you teachable this morning? Do I come to the scripture for it to teach me, or do I expect the scripture to bend to the way I see life? Secretly, I will confess to you that I want to bend the scripture to my way of life and thinking. Publicly, I will say I will go to the scripture and let it speak. But I will tell you there's many nights on my knees I am arguing with God that my way I think would be better. But help me see your way. Very first thing David says is, teach me. Have a teachable spirit. And then look at it, it's specific. He just doesn't say, I'm teachable, Lord. He says, teach me the way of your statutes. Can we trust the scriptures? That's the real question this morning. Can we trust them? Can we believe what's inside it? Look at what King David is saying. Teach me the way of your statutes. Don't you wonder if some of the things that you find in the Bible are just myths? I mean, I've been asked a million times, was Adam and Eve really just one man, one woman? Like, you know, all these things of Jonah, you know, all these things come up. Isn't it full of myths? And you'd be surprised at how many myths we actually believe. The sermon research team sent me an email. How many of you remember the story, the British are coming? The British are coming. That never happened. And that every American probably knows that story and believes it. Guess what? Everybody living in that town was British. The British are coming. They would have been looking at each other like, we're already here. I mean, what are you talking about? How many of you know who Betsy Ross is? She sewed the first flag, right? Wrong. Absolutely no evidence. That story started like 70 to 80 years afterwards, and it just became like a folklore, and then after the wars and stuff, it just became so great that it just stayed propagating. What about this? What kind of teeth did George Washington have? Wooden teeth. Wrong. He didn't have wooden teeth. It's a myth. So all these myths come in. And it's no different in the Bible. How many of you have heard this? God helps those who... Not in the Bible. Guess who God helps in the Bible? Those who can't help themselves. If you come to the scripture thinking you can help yourself, you're already in the wrong position. Teach me, Lord, the way of your statutes is I don't have it together. And I really need to understand your way. And trust me, the older I get, the more that easy that becomes to believe. When you're young, you think you got it together. Just live a little. You'll be coming to the scripture saying, Lord, teach me the way of your statutes. How about this one? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah. Nowhere in the Bible. that is nowhere to be found in there. How about this one? You have to get yourself together to be part of the church. How many people believe that through our nation? How many people have you talked to invite to church and they've said something like, oh, the roof will cave in if I go to that place? I tell people that's what the church was meant for, the people that would cave the roof in. You're supposed to be welcome here. We propagate our own myths inside the church. That's why I love Christ Church so much. We're trying to break that one down to say, hey, you're all welcome. Just come on in. So David says, Lord, teach me the way of your statutes. And I also think we're going to get in depth more in the next phrase that he said, but I think it's very beautiful that he says the way. Because there's another natural response to God from the natural self that we were scared of him. We know we don't measure up. And then you hear he's holy and he's perfect and all powerful. And I think it's very beautiful that David says, teach me the way. God is gentle and he's kind and he's long-suffering and he's patient. You know, all these beautiful things that we learn from the scripture about who he is. David says, I need to be taught the way of your statutes. Right? Be teachable to this beautiful presence of God that comes in and brings peace and grace and mercy. And David's asking the Lord to reveal that to him. Then he says, teach me your statutes, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Isn't that beautiful? I will keep it to the end. Now, let's talk about the way of your statutes. If you remember, if you've read through the New Testament, as Christ is starting his ministry, he's continually challenged all the time. And someone challenged him and said, okay, sum up the rules of God. And you remember what Christ answers? The whole thing can be summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And then the hard one, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Teach me the way. Do you see God is other-centered? Love the Lord with all that you have. And then that relationship breaks down so we can serve each other. Right? That's the way of his statutes. It's grace. It's treating people better than they deserve. I don't know if some of you were at the Willow Creek leadership thing several years ago when Bono from U2 was interviewed. I happen to be a big U2 fan, so I was excited about that. And Bill Hybels just asked him straight out, do you believe in grace? And he gave one of the greatest answers. He goes, I'm banking on it. It's the only thing I know of that breaks karma. Right? We live in a world where you get what you deserve. And grace gives you what you don't deserve. God treats us better than we deserve. And I always remember that thinking, wow, what an answer. So David says right off the bat, Lord, teach me your way, the way of your statutes, and that's grace. Teach my heart grace that I can keep this to the end. All right, so how do we know the Bible is more than a collection of sayings and stories? David just starts right off saying, teach me the way that I can keep this to the end. How do we know? So let me share a little bit of how the Bible was composed. Number one, this is all mind-blowing to me. It was composed over 16 centuries by 40 authors and has one central theme. I want you to think of that for just a second. 16 centuries, 40 different writers, and it only has one theme. That amazes me. I don't even know how you could do something like that. It's written by soldiers. It's written by shepherds. It's written by scholars. And it's written by fishermen. It's begun by Moses and it's finished by John. It's written by kings in palaces, shepherds in tents, and even inmates in prison. 40 writers, mostly unknown to each other, writing in different countries in three different languages. Now listen to this. Separated by three times the number of centuries since Columbus discovered America. Is it possible is it remotely possible for these authors to produce a book of singular theme unless behind them there was one mind and one designer? How could this book come together over that long of a period of time, over that varied of the amount of authors, and have one common theme all the way throughout? How would that be possible without one designer behind it? God Almighty leaving us His Word. Listen, David says, I want to observe it with my whole heart. Let me accept this thing with my whole heart. So we have to understand how the Bible was given to us so that we can really come to it and let it embrace our heart. David says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Something beautiful happens when you say, teach me, Lord, give me understanding, and go to this book and believe it. He says, lead me in the path of your commandments. I want to bring up another myth to us this morning. You don't lose anything following Christ. There's some kind of crazy thinking in our brains that if we really follow Christ, we're going to be missing out on something. Christ is going to take something that I love away from me. That is crazy. You don't lose anything by following Christ. You only gain. That's all you do. David says, I delight in it. Something beautiful happens. It comes from being a book of or a thought of rules to this way of life that he delights in. He goes on to say, move my heart to your testimonies. Incline my heart. You know, the pages of the Bible contain more than 300 fulfilled prophecies about the life of Christ. Think about this. 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ are contained in the Scripture. You might be surprised to find out that a substantial biography was written about Jesus 500 years before he was born. It's all in here. 500 years before he was born, people were writing about it. Now, my grandma lived to be 104 and was completely with it all the way to the end. She actually called for grandkids and great-grandkids to come out. She said, there's not too many days left, and knew everybody's name and spoke to everybody. And I used to love talking to her about what it was like when she was little. She came to Ohio in a buggy. Now, that's only 100 years. We're talking 500 years before Christ was born, they were writing about it. I can't believe the difference of what my grandmother saw in 100 years. Coming here in a buggy and then seeing space shuttles being shot into the sky. That's pretty amazing life, you know? Anyway, I don't want to get off on that part. Can you imagine if the same thing occurred today? Just imagine this. Can you imagine if we found a book that was written somewhere around in the 1200s and it foretold of our life, of two world wars, a depression, an atomic bomb, assassinations of presidents, Martin Luther King? What would you think of that book? You go, wow! What? Wow! We have it! 500 years before Christ, there's these biographies of who he is and what he's going to do. 500 years. Wouldn't you trust that book that you found from the 1200s if we found it? You absolutely would. And I would too. I like David's imagery here. Move my heart to your truth. Man, if you don't remember anything else I stumbled through this morning, remember that. If you can ask the Lord to move your heart to his truth, let the Scriptures form you. Don't bend them. Listen, I tell God I don't like this all the time. I do. Why not be honest with him? He knows how you feel. When you find something in the Bible and you don't like it, just tell him, I don't like this. But then be like David and say, but move my heart towards you. I'm not proud that I tell the Lord I don't like this all the time, because I should like it. I tell him, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong, but I like it. And I don't like this, so move my heart towards you. Man, look at what he goes on to say in that verse. Move my heart towards you, and look what the antithesis is, not to selfish gain. See, our natural position is, what's in it for me? But the power of the Scripture moves my heart to where I can say, how can I be a servant to everybody around me? It's really beautiful. And being a musician, I've used this illustration several times. I believe the Scripture for the believer is the same way as a guitar player. I need a tuner. The guitar would do you no good if I could not have it in tune, right? It has to be calibrated. I tell people all the time, when the air conditioner kicks on, the guitar might go out of tune. If this room heats up, the guitars will go out of tune. Life happens and the wood moves and the strings go out of tune. Same thing happens to us. Life happens. We get out of whack. We need to be tuned up, and the Scripture tunes us. And he says, not the selfish gain. Can I ask you quickly this morning, how generous are you? That's hard. Lord, move my heart toward you and not to selfish gain. How generous are you with your money, with your time, with your talents? See, the Scripture has a way of opening that up where it's no longer this sacrifice that's burning me out. It's a way of life that I'm giving. My model, my Lord, my Savior gave and gave and gave. So that's another sermon, but it's worth monitoring as a way of saying, maybe I need some more of the Scripture into my heart. David goes on to say, turn my eyes. What a beautiful prayer. From looking at worthless things. Now, this is so important. I wish I had time to develop this theme this morning. If you're a believer here this morning, and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you count yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, we are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's a beautiful thing. All right, now, but it's also, we're not meant for this world. Our grip on this world, as we get older, is supposed to be loosening, not tightening. This is sobering to me. King David says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Help me let go of all these things around me and give me a perspective on the eternal. I've shared with my small group several times, as a younger man, we had nothing and we could give. It never even hurt, really. And now we have more than we've ever had. And it's like, well, we could give that, or we could get some more toys. Well, I could use a new driveway, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things. And those things really are trivial. But the Scripture breaks our preoccupation with this world, where we are just passing through, the Scripture says. But how many of us have our nails dug into the soil? Right? Lord, turn my heart away from worthless things. Let me let go of this passing away that's all around me and help me see the beauty of the eternal. And if you're a believer this morning, that's a requirement. That's our spiritual service, is to mature in Him to where we see this is all passing away. My grandmother used to say to me when I would see her, you're not praying hard enough. I've been ready to go for at least 10 years. I said, well, you're asking me a pretty hard thing there, Grandma. You know, like, but I watched her let go of the things of this world. She was ready to go to her eternal home. I watched her let go of it, and I see the opposite of me. I see me holding on harder instead of letting go of it. So I pray this with David. Lord, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Look at how he qualifies it now. Very important. Give me life in your ways. What seems like we're hanging on to with all of our might, there's no life in it. David said, hey, this stuff is worthless. I can't let go of it. Help me see that life comes from, here we are again, your ways. Knowing what he's like. Now, David, we have to hurry up. Man, I'm not even close. Last couple of verses, he kind of reviews everything he said. Lord, confirm your promise to your servant that you may be feared. When you see that in the Old Testament, you know the word feared means respected. Right? All this produces a respect in us. Turn away reproach. Listen to this. Your rules are good. David is not a rule keeper. If you've read about David, he breaks a lot of rules. In fact, people get perplexed how the Bible can call him a man after God's own heart because he does so many stupid things. And look at what he says. Your rules are good. I'm not a rule keeper either. I understand the power of that statement, of coming to realize that these ways are so much better than mine, that they're good. Look at the result of this is, I long for your precepts. I long for them. Remember I said we're citizens of heaven? As you start, the Bible actually feeds our soul. Apart from being enlightened in Christ and being a son, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it's ink on pages. For the enlightened heart, for the heart that God has touched, and you've said, I'm a follower of Christ, it's life. My daughter's in the hospital right now this morning. She's having problems eating. And if you don't eat, you don't live. I mean, we all know that, but when you're looking straight at it and you're seeing somebody waste away, it's hard. I wonder how many of us are spiritually wasting away this morning because this book doesn't have the place in our lives that it needs to have. David says, Lord, I long for your precepts. And over the past few weeks of my life, this scripture has brought hope to my heart where nothing else can or could. You find out the Lord's got you firmly in his hand, that he's close to the brokenhearted, that he doesn't leave you or forsake you, that he's there in all situations. I want to say something else about the scripture. The durability of it amazes me. Why can I put my faith in this book? I'm amazed at the way it was written. I'm amazed at the singular theme found throughout it, and I am amazed at how durable it is. Do you know it's the single most published book in history? Nothing's even close to it. Do you know it's the top seller year after year after year? In fact, over the last 300 years, nothing has outsold the scripture. It's translated into 1,200 languages by an army of translators. 1,200 different languages. Bibles have been burned by dictators. They've been banished from courtrooms. I myself stood in front of the building in the Kremlin in Moscow where they said they would destroy the Bible and the last Christian would be removed. I stood there like this in front of the sign. Every time it's pronounced, the word of God continues. Every time the grave has been, you know, predicted, it goes right on living. It's still here, and I am amazed by it. It's been criticized, marginalized, minimized, but every time the end is proclaimed, God's word continues. To me, the Bible is remarkable in durability. It is amazing in composition. And the big question that we have to get to today is what will be the authority for your life? That's really what we're getting to. And that's what King David laid out for us. Very clearly, he's saying your word, your way, your precepts, your teachings, they are the authority for my life. And he admits freely, lead me, teach me, guide me, because I will not be there without you doing that for me. Romans 12 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Colossians, the Apostle Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, Albert Einstein said, only two things are infinite, the universe and human stupidity. And I'm not sure about the former. I believe in human stupidity, and that's why I believe in this book. I believe Einstein was right. I need this book really, really bad. And then the Apostle Paul says, the Bible is useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, and for teaching how to live right. Now this morning, I hope you come to the scripture with doubts or with whatever you have in your mind, questions, but I just hope you'll reconsider the place it has in your life. And no matter where you find yourself on the spectrum of what you believe about this holy book, let me say this in closing. If you'll apply the principles of money management found in this book to your budget, you'll get out of debt. If you apply the relationship principles you find in this book to your family, your home's going to be a happier place. If you apply the principles of forgiveness found in this book to your relationships, see if you aren't more peaceful. If you apply the principles of honesty to your way of life that are found in this book, see if you don't succeed. I believe if you go to the book and apply it, you'll find out the Bible works. Whatever you want to believe about it, just go to it and apply the principles you find in it and see for yourself, does it work or not? You'll find out it works. I've seen all those principles in my own life come to pass. So I want to encourage you today as we go to pray to be brutally honest with where you are with this book. If you are a believer this morning, this is your life. And if your spiritual disciplines don't reflect some time here, then don't feel guilty this morning. Feel motivated to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to come to this book for life. And take a little page from King David and say, lead me, move my heart, teach me, show me your ways, give me clarity, let me let go of the things that are keeping me from this. And God will move. He will move on your heart. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as I said earlier, I am the first one in line to say I need more of this book in my life. I find myself with King David. Lord, I need you to teach me. I need understanding, Lord. I need you to lead me. Father, I need you to move my heart to your word. I need you to turn my eyes from the worthless things of this world around me. Father, I'm grateful that you give us grace, that the reproach that we deserve, you placed on Christ. Father, thank you for the power of the word. Thank you for the truth of the word. I'm amazed at how it was written. I'm amazed at the theme. I'm amazed at how it has just survived and really thrived. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And I want to say I'm sorry that I don't keep it in the place that it needs to be in my life. So for all of us, Lord, we open our hearts to you now to commit to return to the place that gives us life and hope, your word. In Jesus' name, amen.